I will ask that you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings and chapter number 18. 1 Kings and chapter number 18. For those of you who are able to be here on Wednesday nights, you know that we are finishing up a study of the book of James. And as we have approached the end of this study, James brings out an example of Elijah. James would speak in talking to us about prayer, tells us and gives us the illustration that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed and God withheld the rain on the earth for the space of 3.5 years. And as I studied for those messages, I couldn't help but my heart and mind, and those of you that were here last Wednesday night, you know that I couldn't help a little of that seep through as I began to think on this about what this example that James was citing in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5. And I couldn't help but start studying on this and praying about this, and I trust that God has laid upon our heart a message that would challenge us to think about this one of many great times and one of the highlights in the life and the ministry of one of God's greatest Old Testament prophets, a man by the name of Elijah. So in our reading this morning, in 1 Kings 18, we begin reading with verse number 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now, for the sake of time, we will not read the entire account of this, but as we go through the sermon, we will develop that and look at the remainder of this chapter. Many of you, in fact probably most of you, have heard of the shootout or the gunfight that took place at the OK Corral. In the wild, wild west of 1881, tensions had been mounting in a little town called Tombstone, Arizona. Large deposits of silver had been found, and the local law enforcement was battling with a renegade group of criminals for dominance in this small western boom town. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on October the 26th, Wyatt Earp, anybody heard of Wyatt Earp? Wyatt Earp and his two brothers, along with Doc Holliday, went to arrest Ike Clanton and several other of these renegade cowboys for carrying firearms within the city limits, as well as making threats against the lives of the Earps. It is unclear from history who shot first, but within moments, three men lay dead and two others wounded in what is probably the most famous gunfight in the history of the Wild West. And while I find that interesting, and I know that a number of movies have been made that dramatized this, today I want to talk to you about another epic showdown that took place. I want to talk to you about a showdown that took place on Mount Carmel. It did not consist of 45 caliber revolvers and a battle over mining rights, but it was a showdown of evil versus good, a showdown of the righteous versus the unrighteous. I speak to you today on the subject of a showdown on Mount Carmel, a showdown on Mount Carmel in the land of Palestine, atop a mountain called Mount Carmel. We find Elijah, the prophet of God, standing against the wicked king Ahab and his 450 false prophets of Baal. Here we read of the backslidden people of Israel, and Elijah had called upon them to make up their minds whether they would side with Jehovah or side with Baal on this day. On this glorious day, the true and living God would send His prophet to the top of this large plateau, armed only with His divine commission to do battle with the wicked servants of Jezebel and the wicked false prophets of her false god, Baal. This story that we read about is the stuff of folklore. And I say that this is a greater and more interesting battle than what took place at the OK Corral. It's more important than anything that Hollywood could dramatize. It's of greater significance than anything that may have happened down through the history of the Wild West or any other turbulent times. A showdown on Mount Carmel. If we look at this today, let us get a measure of history so that we can understand what has taken place. The divided empire of Israel, and you will remember that after Solomon, after the reign of King Solomon, the nation was divided between 10 and 2 tribes. The nation of Israel, or what was known as the nation of Israel, had one constant bad king after another. And at this time, one of the worst of them, if not the worst of them all, King Ahab, was sitting on the throne in Israel. And the only thing that made this ungodly man any worse was the fact that he was married to a wicked woman named Jezebel. And the Bible tells us that Jezebel stirred up his heart to enjoy or to consume even more wickedness than his own evil heart could imagine. And so this malicious-minded woman sat at the right hand of the wicked king, and the two of them together, not only them, but it had happened with the kings before them, had led the nation of Israel away from the true worship of Jehovah God and had led them into the worship of a false god, primarily a false god named Baal. This wicked woman, in fact, Jezebel, had sought and killed many of the true prophets of the Lord. And Ahab, the wicked king, had not done anything to dissuade her, to stop her. In the midst of all of this immorality and debauchery, with the people of God having turned, and not only did the wicked kings lead them, but the nation, the people of Israel, they willingly followed in the service and in the worship of these false gods. And in the midst of all this, God would raise up a man with some backbone. He would raise up a strong man named Elijah that would stand and preach against the wickedness of that day. A man who wore rough clothing but carried God's message stood on that day against the wicked false prophets of Baal, stood against the wicked king, stood against that awful Jezebel, the queen. And we find that what is taking place. And this is what James was talking about at the close of his short letter. What takes place is Elijah goes before the king. And if you want to look at it, you can. It's back just one chapter, in chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I mention this and I reiterate to those of you who may not have heard this, God had spoken to the nation of Israel and had made a promise to them that if they would serve Him and they would love Him and if they would keep His commandments, that He would send the rain in the due season. He would send the early rain and the latter rain so that they could have a good harvest and enjoy good crops to feed them through the winter days. Yet God also promised them that if they turned their back on Him and they began to serve false gods, that He would shut up the heavens so that it would not rain. And this is exactly what happens in the midst of the idolatry of Israel. As the king and the queen and the people have turned their back on Jehovah God and now are serving Baal and other false gods, God raises up Elijah. And Elijah goes to Ahab the king and almost, and this is how I read it, almost puts his finger in the chest of the king and he says to him, there'll be no rain. And I find it interesting that not only does Elijah say there'll be no rain, he says there won't even be any dew on the earth. There'll be no dew or rain on the earth by these years or for these upcoming years except by my word.
Amen.
God had commissioned Elijah to call and pray that God would indeed do what He said He would do and shut up the heavens, that it would not rain. It may seem, as we mentioned Wednesday night, it may seem like a hard or cruel thing, but consider the spiritual state of the nation. Consider how wickedness had come to rule and how immorality and debauchery had become commonplace in God's own beloved nation. So God raised up a man, a prophet, with a strong backbone who would stand against Ahab and stand against Jezebel and against the wicked false prophets and even against the people of Israel and pray that God would shut up the heavens. And in the history of what takes place, Elijah goes before Ahab and he tells him, God's not going to send the rain. I'm going to pray that God would close up the heavens. And that's exactly what happened. Now between chapter 17 and chapter number 18, if you know this, Elijah sent out to the brook where the ravens feed him. And then a little bit after that, Elijah sent to the house of a little widow, a Sarepta. And God feeds him and God feeds her and her son out of a bottomless barrel through a cruse of oil that just never run dry. 3 years, 3 years plus have now passed, and there have been no rain. Now I ask you Wednesday night, and I ask you again tonight or today to consider what that would be. Try to imagine what it would have been to have lived in that time and in that place, and where there were no conveniences like we enjoyed, like grocery stores and canned goods and things like that. 3 years, in fact, 3.5, James tells us, without any rain on the earth. Imagine how scarce water must have become. How incredibly difficult it would have been to grow crops or to feed not only your family, but to feed your animals so that they can work and help produce crops for you. And so Ahab is furious with Elijah. He is seeking the life of Elijah. He lives, you read chapter number 17, he sends men all over the countryside hunting for Elijah. He's doing his best to find him and have him put to death. He wants him dead. He wants him killed. And Elijah, who is hidden by God in the wilderness and in the home of a widow, God then speaks to Elijah and said, Elijah, it's time to go back for Ahab. So God tells Elijah it's time to go. So Elijah goes back and you'll find if you read chapter number 17 and 18, it's really good. In chapter 18, Elijah runs into another man by the name of Obadiah. And you might read about that. And he tells Obadiah, he says, you go tell the king that I need to see him. And Obadiah said, I'm not going. Because just as sure as I go tell the king that you're here, the Spirit of the Lord will come and lead you somewhere else. And he's been looking for you for the last 3 years. And if I tell him you're here and we come back and you're gone, he'll kill me. And that's just what happens. It's glorious what takes place. This is the stuff of movies. So anyway, Elijah said, just as surely as God lives, I'm going to be before the king today. And so Elijah appears before Ahab. And that's what we read in verse 17 of our text. Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that really something? that this wicked king is blaming Elijah for what's taking place? Why, it's not his fault, and it can't be his wife's fault. Can't be the nation of Israel, can't be their fault that this great dearth and great drought is overrun the land. It's got to be Elijah's fault. Reminds me of politics and politicians. Didn't they want to remind? It's always the other guy's fault of why this is taking place. But sin had so blinded him, and so had blinded the nation that they could not see that the problem was not Elijah. It was not Elijah's prayers. The problem was with them and the sin that they had committed. Elijah answered him, verse number 18, said, "Look, I'm not the troublemaker." Can I put it in those language? And that's what he says in verse number 18. "I'm not the one that's caused all this trouble. You are. You and your wicked wife and the people that have turned their backs on God, they are the ones that have brought this on." And so Elijah then compels. And he tells them here, down in verse number 18 and 19, he says, "Now here's what I want you to do. God has spoken to Elijah and has given Elijah a plan." And Elijah tells the king, he says, "I want you to get all the prophets of Baal, the 450 of them, and the prophets of the groves," which I guess they were too scared to show up because you don't read about them in this narrative. "And I want you to get all the nation of Israel, and I want you to gather around Mount Carmel." And I don't know a whole lot, but I read this, that Mount Carmel stood up really, really high in the land, but it had a large plateau at the top of it where people could gather and could witness what was taking place. So he calls for the king and for the prophets, the false prophets, and the people of Israel to gather around the top of Mount Carmel. And I want to say to you, it's high noon in the land of Israel. It's high noon in the land of Israel. It's going to be a showdown. It's time for a showdown on Mount Carmel. Good versus evil. Elijah, God's preacher, God's man, is going to stand against the 450 prophets of Baal. 3.5 years of damp, of drought. 3.5 years without any rain. And God is going to use His man to cripple the nation and bring them to their knees. We often forget, as they did, that sin has a payday. Be not deceived, Galatians tells us, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The nation of Israel had sown to the flesh, and of the flesh they did reap corruption. They had sown wickedness. They had sown to the wind, as one other old prophet says, and they reaped the whirlwind. And now payday had come. The drought had come. And God's going to send His man to the top of Mount Carmel to bring the nation to their knees in repentance. Now look with me, verse 21. "Elijah asked the people of Israel. And Elijah came to all the people and said unto them, How long halt ye between two opinions?" What a glorious question that this is, that Elijah would ask the people this day. Go in your mind to that mountaintop that day as Elijah stands there and the 450 prophets of Baal, and there's King Ahab, and gathered all around them are the people of Israel. And Israel and Elijah, with a strong voice, stands and he looks out over the nation of Israel and he says to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to stand there undecided? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal, then follow him. What we find is that the nation had been straddling the fence, wanting to hold on to Judaism and hold on to the worship of false gods at the same time. It is as if they were wanting to hold hands with Jehovah and hold hands with Baal at the same time. And Elijah said, "It's not going to happen. You can't do it. How long halt ye between two opinions?" I don't believe Elijah would have made a very good politician, because he wasn't in the practice of courting the undecideds. He said, "It's time for you to make up your mind. Are you going to serve God or not? Are you going to worship God or not? If the Lord, Jehovah..." You see this here, it is, "If the Lord be God, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. If Jehovah be God, then worship Him. And I'm going to tell you something. Elijah called upon his chosen nation, God's chosen nation, to make up their mind what they were going to do. Stop straddling the fence. Stop standing in the middle. Make up your mind. Are you going to follow God or not? And I say it's high time that some men and women who live and dwell in our own land make up their mind once and for all whether God is indeed sitting on the throne and whether or not He should be followed or all the false prophets in this world should be followed. We need some men and women. In fact, we need some men like Elijah who will stand up and say, we need some men with some backbone like Elijah who will stand up and say, it's time for you to make up your mind. Are you going to serve God or not? And then I'm going to say we've got far too many people. Perhaps there are even some in this building today who are doing just like Israel did and straddling the fence when it comes to the matter of following the Lord. God's not in the business of calling fence straddlers. He says, if I am the Lord, your God, then follow me. And Elijah compels these people to make up their mind. It sickens me that there are men and women who name the name of Christ but who don't have the backbone to stand for anything. I've got within my own family those who I believe are saved but don't have the fortitude, I'll be polite about it, but don't have the fortitude to stand up and say some things are right and some things are wrong. I don't understand Christian who would call themselves Christian men and women who cannot side with God in the matter of abortion, who will not side with God in the matter of homosexuality, who want to straddle the fence. And I'm not talking about being mean, and I'm not talking about being heartless, but I'm talking about having enough backbone to say what's right before God and what's wrong before God.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ very plainly said, no man can serve two masters. Now, you just hear this, Israel. You cannot serve God and Baal. You hear this, modern day Christians. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and self. If the Lord be God, then follow Him. You know, it just makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If the Lord is God, if He is Jehovah, and we may speak to the nation of Israel and say, if He is the one that brought you out of Egypt, brought you through the Red Sea, given you the promised land, defeated all the enemies, brought you into great peace and prosperity, if He's God, then follow Him. I mean, even a rational mind should be able to follow that. But there's no rationality to sin. And sin had so corrupted their mind, so blinded them that they had turned their back on the God that had delivered them. I find it interesting that when Elijah, you look at it, verse 21, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? What did the people do? Same thing you're doing right now. They sat there silent. Huh? And the people answered him not a word. We got too many people like that today who call themselves Christians and sitting around silent instead of being vocal for truth and right. Who sit around silent. All we do a pretty good job of getting in our own little groups and griping about everything that's wrong. But when it comes to standing up at the right time, where are we? Elijah's, he said, I guess I'm by myself. God will remind him in a little while, you're not on your own, Elijah. I've got some others that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But on the mountaintop that day, Elijah said, I only. One man. Now just think about that. One man against 450 prophets of Baal. And a nation standing there silent who won't make a commitment one way or another. Now you say what you want about Elijah, but the man has some guts. I mean, he has some fortitude, if you will, to stand there against those that day.
Amen. The people answered him not a word. Elijah said, now, make up your mind.
What are you going to do?
Well, they sit around and do nothing. But God's going to show up. Bless God, God's going to show up. Elijah says to them, and we're not going to read all of this. Most of you know what happens, but Elijah tells them, and I believe God laid this on his heart. Elijah tells them, the false prophet said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take two bullets, two bulls, two cows, two whatever you want to call them. I'm sorry about this, Miss Elizabeth. That's what they did. They took two bulls. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build two altars. I'll build one, y'all build one. And we'll take these animals and we'll sacrifice them. We'll cut them up into pieces and we'll lay that sacrifice out on the altar. And you read this, and the 450 prophets of Baal, they did that. And Elijah's careful to say, and we don't put any fire under there. You don't use any fire, and I won't use any fire. And here's what we'll do. We'll divide these animals. We'll set the sacrifice up. And you call on your gods, and I'll call on my God. And whoever answers will determine. In fact, we'll let him be God. And I just love what happens. Don't you love what happens here in this narrative? Well, you know, I mean, you've been around the Bible for a little while. You know what's going to happen. You know how silly it seems to us for those 450 false prophets to call on their God. I mean, you and I, we know they, you know, you call on Baal all you want to. He's not going to answer. To us, it seems silly that they would even entertain this. How could they be so foolish as to think that this God, Baal, is going to answer them? I tell you, they were blinded by sin. And not only that, they're blinded by Satan. I'm convinced that there were some demonic forces involved in this. Men and women today do the same thing. They put their hope and their confidence in something that cannot save. They trust in a God that cannot hear them. They pray to a Savior or to a God with a little g that cannot hear them, that's dead and gone. There are billions of people on this planet today who are doing exactly what they did on this day, who are praying and calling upon some false god. So this begins roughly somewhere in the morning time, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. They take this sacrifice. The 450 prophets of Baal, they take this sacrifice, they set it up on the altar that they had built, and they begin to call upon Baal. And it's just as quiet as it can be. The only sound there is the sound of Elijah mocking them. That's the only sound there is. From the morning until the midday, verse 26, in the middle of the verse, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Now I want you to look at the verse, the close of verse 26. And they leaped upon the altar. I'm going to tell you, sin will make you crazy. It will make you crazy. They had built this altar and for some measure of hours had called upon Baal to answer, but of course he does not, because he does not exist. There's only one true and living God, and his name is Jehovah, and he's up in heaven, and that's not who they're calling upon. And when their God doesn't answer, they get up like a bunch of chimpanzees on a trampoline and start leaping up and down on the altar. Now that's just crazy to me.
Amen.
But that's what they did. And in verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Boy, I tell you something now. I'm liable to get in trouble for this. You know, we live in a day and an age when there's many people who say, you know, preacher, you're not supposed to ever say anything negative about other religions. You're not ever supposed to be ugly or mean and call out heresy. Boy, I don't know what these people would have done under Elijah's ministry.
Right.
Now, I'm not talking about being mean for the sake of being mean. You know me well enough, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you about Sometimes, though, we need to have the fortitude to stand up and say,
Amen.
How foolish can you be
Amen.
To call upon some God that cannot answer? Now, you read what Elijah says, and he is not what you would say real tenderhearted towards these people. Now, you can like it or not, but you read what he says. Elijah goes to them and he says to them, maybe your God is asleep.
Amen.
And you just need to wake him up. So, what y'all need to do is you just need to shout a little louder.
Yeah.
He can't hear you.
Amen.
He might have hit the snooze button that morning and he can't hear you. So, shout a little louder. Well, that doesn't work. So, Elijah keeps on. He says, well, maybe he's out of town. Maybe Baal is out of town. Maybe he's going on a journey and you just need to wait a little while. That's what he says to them. Now, you can like it or not, but Elijah don't mess around. And this was no place for games. This was a showdown at the top of Mount Carmel. This is no place for games. Elijah mugged them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he needs to be awake. Maybe he's on a journey. And I want you to notice verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Don't tell me that sin and the worship of false gods won't make you crazy. It will. We have a generation of young people today. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but some of you will. We have a generation of young people today that have turned to this pagan practice of cutting themselves to seek some help from dealing with the realities of life. And it is a pagan practice. And I'm going to tell you the answer is to turn from idolatry and turn to the living God.
Amen.
That's the answer to that. Turn away from the things of the world and turn to Christ. That'll help. They cut themselves with knives and lancets. Listen, till the blood gushed out. How foolish it is to serve any false god. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. And so this went on until 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's about what time the evening sacrifice took place. Normally, history tells us about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, Elijah, although he was not silent, you could say he was pretty patient and let them make fools of themselves. Probably some 5 to 6 hours of this. And while they're doing all this, I see Elijah building his altar. And he takes 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he builds his own altar. And as he does that, he takes the bullock and he cuts it up and he sets it upon the altar that he had built. What do you think is going to happen? Well, we know what happened when the false prophets called upon their false god. There was absolute silence, not even a spark up under their altar, on their place of sacrifice. Let me throw this in real quick. God even set it up so not even the devil himself could strike a match on Mount Carmel that day. But now it's showdown. It's showtime. God's going to show up at Mount Carmel. God makes just a small demonstration of His power. You know it. I'm not going to read everything that takes place in verse 30 through 38. But now listen. You want to see something really interesting? Elijah has his sacrifice there on the altar that he built. And he calls for them and he tells them that they need to go and get 4 barrels of water. Now just think for a minute, please. Stay with me. 3.5 years it hadn't rained. And Elijah's telling them to go get 4 barrels of water. And I don't mean gallon buckets. I believe barrels of water. And you realize, after that long of a drought, water's more valuable than gold.
Right.
It's life. You know, you'll find out if you ever get in the right place in this life, there's a lot of things that mean a whole lot more than silver and gold and money. I guarantee you that. Well, they had reached a place, and that's where they needed to be, where God had brought them, that they realized that, you know, we're not going to make it on our own. We can't keep this up. Elijah tells them, go fill up 4 barrels of water. So they fill up 4 barrels of water, and he has them pour them over his altar and on the bullock itself that he had divided in pieces. Not only did they do that once, twice, but three times they poured 12 barrels of water over his sacrifice. And you can read what you want into that. All I can tell you is this. Elijah wanted to make sure that the people knew this wasn't no trickery involved in this. No sleight of hand. Just so you know that I hadn't turned or twisted or tried to trick you. 12 barrels of water. And then Elijah prayed again. Amen. James chapter 5, Elijah prayed again. In verse number 36, it came to pass at the time of the evening offering that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God, he started praying. And God sent down fire from heaven. Now I want you to just notice this, and I'm going to tell you that fella come up and he preached for an hour and 15 minutes and you sat through that, so you can listen to me for a little bit. God burdened me with this. You hang on. God sends down fire from heaven, and if you'll notice the wording of the Word of God, I find it very interesting the way that that fire consumes the sacrifice. Any of you that ever build a fire or start a fire, you know that fire burns upwards, does it not? I mean, that's how fire burns. Fire burns upwards. God sent down fire from heaven, and if you want to look at it, it says in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and it consumed what? First thing you got was the burnt sacrifice. Then the wood. Then the stones. You think God can send fire to melt stones? Yes, I believe it. And the dust. And then it licked up in four times three, 12 barrels of water that was in the trench. And when God does something, He doesn't always do things the normal way. He sent down fire from heaven and it started at the top and made its way down. And when the people of God saw it, they were convicted. The people of God saw this mighty miracle and it crushed their hearts that they had turned their back and defiled themselves in the worship of Baal. Was 3.5 years of drought difficult? Yes. Did people die? Yes. Was there sickness and families and homes that were greatly affected? Yes. But God used that to bring the nation to their knees. And God used that miracle to show them and convict them that they were servants of God that could not help them. The fire of the Lord fell. And when the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, Jehovah, the Lord, He is God. He is God. And Elijah said, here we go, old Elijah. He's a hard man. Elijah said, you take in 450 false prophets and kill them. And that's what they did. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't play with sin. And then I love. Old Elijah looks over at Ahab. What do you think about old Ahab being a witness to all this we talk about? And there's that old wicked Ahab standing there. Don't forget about him. Ahab the king sees all those false prophets cutting themselves and jumping up and down on the altar. Nothing happens and then God shows up. Elijah turns over and he looks at Ahab and he tells Ahab, you better get on your chariot and get to town because it's getting ready to rain. It's getting ready to rain. He tells him, I'm using some of my own language, but he tells Ahab, you better get on the bus and go home because I'm telling you, I hear the abundance of rain. Amen. God's getting ready to open up the windows of heaven and pour out some rain. Elijah takes a servant and he sends one of his servants over there. And he said, look out over the sea. See if there's some rain clouds coming. And he comes back and says, I don't see anything. He sends him back. You read the narrative. 7 times. And it came past at the 7th time. The servant come back and said, there's a cloud out there just about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah looked over at Ahab and said, close of verse 44, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain not stop thee. I'm going to tell you something. When the people of God found repentance and turned back to Him, God did what He said He would do and poured out a blessing.
Amen.
Now, this has been a big story and it's been a long narrative, but I want to ask you something out of this. Think of the futility of opposing God. Think of the emptiness and the foolishness of serving anyone or anything other than Jehovah God. For those that do not love our Lord and do not serve our Lord, though they may not build their own altars and though they may not worship Baal, they are worshiping and serving something. And in our world, there are many false gods. We live in a time and an age when the God of entertainment rules, when the God of pleasure rules, when the God of indulgence and when the God of wealth rules. And many, many of God's children have been taken hostage and now serve these false gods. Who are you serving today? Are you serving the Lord, for He is God? Or are you serving a false god that can do nothing for you? I say this in love and in a warning. God might bring you to Mount Carmel to a showdown. God might just bring you to Mount Carmel in a showdown and say, all right, this is what you want. Let's see what He can do for you.
Amen.
We could only speculate at the vast loss of life and the damage that took place for these years of drought. Yet God was pleased to put that on His people that they may turn back to Him. God may send a drought in your life.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I can say for me, I've been through some times of drought. But I'll say on the other side, bless God, when He gave me repentance and I turned back to Him, I could hear the abundance of rain.
Amen.
I could look out there over the horizon and I see a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. And what did God do? The heaven was black with clouds and wind and there was a great rain. If you'll turn and serve our God, He'll bless you.
Amen.
If you will turn away from the emptiness and the vanity and the false gods of this life, and not serve self, but serve Savior, God will bless you. He'll send an abundance of rain.
Amen.
I ask you the same thing that Elijah asked those people that day. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long? Make up your mind. I'm not talking about some easy believism, decisionism, parroting a prayer. But I am going to say this. Have you made up your mind to serve God? Elijah said, I'm not putting up with this in between. Serve Him. Have you made up your mind to serve God? Then serve Him. Serve Him through His church. If the Lord be God, serve Him.
Amen.
And I promise you, God will bless you for it. He'll bless you for it. He'll send the rain in this new season. He'll bless your home. He'll bless your family. He'll bless your life if you'll serve Him.